carried. Amen. And God bless you. Any that are able, if you're physically able to stand for the word of God and honor for the word of God, God bless you for that. Amen. We'll just read a quick verse and then you can be seated again. Psalm chapter 100 and verse 3. Amen. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Just for just a little bit, if I could have you help me today in prayer that God will speak to our hearts. I want to deliver to you what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart, and it's simply this subject: right where you belong. Right where you belong. I wonder if you'd do something maybe a little different today. I need God's help. I can't do it on my own. If I deliver to you what's from up here, every one of us will leave cheated. But if we can somehow connect and God could speak to our hearts today, we will leave having been changed and helped. Would you just reach your hand this way? And would you pray that God will anoint this message today and have his way? Would you help me pray right now? In the name of Jesus, we are trusting you, Lord, that you are going to speak to our hearts, that we are going to receive what you have for us today. Oh, God, I pray that you will break through the limitations of my human flesh and that you will speak to your people. Help us all to hear from you today. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. You know, I have felt many, many different things on my heart, things that I would like to be able to deliver and share. But I realize that we have a very limited time today. Life goes on, and we all are going to be here just for a short period of time compared to our complete week. And so in seeking the Lord, I said, God, what would you have us to say today? What would you have us to learn from your word today? And I'll tell you, this kept weighing on my heart as I prayed about it, and I kept coming to it. And so I'm going to share with you, but I really, really, really don't completely understand exactly how we need this, but I feel like it's going to help me, and I hope it will help you today. I do believe. You know, when we don't belong somewhere, we feel awkward and uncomfortable. If I were to go to a brand new job, and I walked in that door, and my first day on the job, if I didn't know anybody there, I might feel a little bit awkward. I might feel uncomfortable. Why? Because I may not feel like I'm really a part of the team yet. In the work world, I'm sure that if you and I are in the work world, that we encounter that is a lot of topics, a lot of buzzwords today, is being a part of the team. And I don't know how it is for you, but I've worked at some places for a long time, and I still didn't feel a part of the team. I've been in situations and jobs to where as I went, it felt like that everybody was fragmented, and it felt like that everybody was not on the same team. And so suddenly I still didn't feel like I belonged at that job. And we find that in our current age, much has been pursued by the great minds of our current society in trying to figure out how to quell those emotions and those dissatisfactions that we feel. And today, with the internet of all things, it lets, I mean, you can pick up your phone and you can do all the, I don't use it, but hey Siri this, or hey Google this, or however it works, and now Alexa, turn the lights on, and it's getting pretty quick to where, you know, you're going to get ready and you're going to go to bed 15 minutes later than you normally do, and all of a sudden Alexa's going to go, excuse me, isn't it time to turn the lights out? You know, we're getting there. But it's a day and an age where there is so much going on and so many people trying to figure it out. in the 1900s, prior to the 21st century is what we're in. I remember growing up, and those of you who remember this will probably think just like I do that it's amazing that it wasn't that long ago that they were talking about Y2K. And how all the computers were going to crash, and how we were going to just, life was going to fall apart. That was the year 2000. I remember my first computer in 1986 or so. I got my first computer, and it was something new. There was no such thing as internet. People didn't have cell phones. A few highfalutin business people did, paid $3,500 for their phone and paid, you know, several hundred dollars a month just to talk for a few minutes. That's how it was in those days. But nobody had cell phones. Nobody had computers. The computers were just coming out in the 80s, and it was a very primitive world. When you wanted to find something out, you went to the library. Somebody says, "What's a library?" Well, it's a there's a few buildings left in your town they're not as packed full of children and packed full of adults reading in there as there used to be. But we would go to the library, and we would search the Dewey Decimal System. We would pull out the card catalog, and we would look for our subject, and we would find it, and we'd go look for a book, and there it is, the answer to human life, you know, whatever it is, you know, that we're looking for. We'd read it and we'd try to digest it. Now we just put a few clicks and we read articles that tell us this and that. Well, in the previous century, during the 1900s, it was a big, big deal about self-esteem. The big thing was self-esteem, and saying that the reason that we weren't happy, fulfilled, satisfied is that we lack self-esteem. So there was a big push on all fronts of our society to try to indoctrinate us into getting our self-esteem up. Well, that worked okay whenever your self-esteem got up. But the Bible talks about a lot of things. We could talk about that. But the Bible talks about, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." What does that mean? When I think that I, notice keyword, when I've got it all together, oh boy, I'm feeling good self-esteem. Well, I'm probably headed for a fall, because somewhere along the way, I'm relying on my own self-esteem. And so while self-esteem is important, or I prefer a word more of self-respect, in other words, if it were not for God's mercy, let me tell you where I'd be. If you pick up your shoe and you step through gum and there's a big wad of gum on the bottom of your shoe, that's about the worth and value of my life without God. But when God comes in and he fills us with his Spirit, and he makes us a new creation, and we begin walking with him, suddenly now I can have self-respect, not confidence in my own abilities, not confidence that I've got it all together, but confidence that in him, suddenly I'm a new creature. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not that person that was a liar, a cheat, a thief, a whoremonger, an alcoholic, a drug. I'm not that anymore when I'm a new creation in Christ. There is a trap the enemy likes to put us in telling us that, well, when you're converted, then you're going to be perfect. Well, we are only perfect when we are hidden perfectly in him. And what that means is, if I'm praying like I should, I'm reading my Bible like I should, I'm pushing the plate away and fasting like I should, when I'm committed to him every day and I'm walking intimately with him hand in hand, then yes, I've got confidence. The Bible says that if we're doing that, we don't have to fall. But you know what? There's this little problem that we have. It's called my flesh. You see, you and I are still trapped in this body of flesh. What is this body? This body, this flesh, this natural man is not a lover of prayer. This natural flesh that I'm stuck in until the day that either the rapture takes place and I'm caught away in immortality, or I take my last breath. While I am trapped in this body, these eyes get attracted to things that it shouldn't get attracted to. This mouth gets upset when I'm just happily driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and almost pushes me over and I miss my green light and I'm already late for work. This mouth suddenly wants to share with the fella or the gal what they did wrong. Help them to realize. And God forbid if we put some action with it. Amen. But our flesh is always out to keep us and pull us away from the things of God. If you don't believe that, then why don't you get up tomorrow morning, get up and say, oh, good morning. Hey, by the way, flesh, we're getting ready to go into a one-hour prayer meeting in the living room with God. And see if your flesh goes, oh, yes, let's go. No. You know what your flesh is going to do? Oh, let's see. Oh, that's right. I told God I'm going to start making a commitment. I'm going to start praying first thing in the morning because it seems like my day gets away from me. Okay. Oh, okay, let me get up and get ready for prayer. Oh, my phone just went off. Oh, I wonder who that is. Oh, my. Wow. It's somebody trying to connect with me that I haven't heard of in so long. Before you know it, prayer's gone. You and I will not be in prayer. Why? Because our flesh is enticed by the things of the world, by the things that are not of God. But oh, whenever we break through and we connect with Him in a beautiful place of connection, there's nothing like it, because now the difference is when you're really, really walking close with God and you're feeling the power, all of a sudden now, you run into somebody and they say, oh, hi, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time. I say, yeah, it's been a long time. And they say, hey, listen, we got a party this Friday night. It's going to be a good one. A lot of stuff there. You know what I mean? Remember all the good times that we've had at these parties? And you know what? There's somebody there that said that they're interested in you and you need to go. Well, you know what? Our flesh is, ooh, sounds good. But you know what? When we're walking with God, here's what happens. Our flesh starts to want to do it. And you know what we do? As one good pastor of mine that I love him dearly, here's what he says. When the flesh starts wanting to go the other way, here's what the Spirit does. If you're really connected, you got to get that flesh by the nape of the neck and say, flesh, just keep on walking. This isn't for you because you're not doing that anymore. You're walking in the presence of Almighty God. What's a party with some short highs and quick fixes and relationships that are dead end and gonna? What's all that compared to the power of God, the presence of God, the mighty move of the Holy Ghost in your life, and the anointing and how He wants to use you and eternal life when you get through? You see, our flesh does not like to live for God. But you and I, if we're going to defeat the flesh, it means we're going to have to get through the flesh and we're going to have to find the real power. But in the previous century, it was a big deal about self-esteem. And when we're walking with God, we can have some self-respect. And we can hold our head up and say, you know what? I know that people might remember who I used to be. But right now, I'm walking with the power of God. And we can walk with our head up. But that whole movement to find self-esteem through human means failed. And by the end of the century, it was kind of fading away. So what many have come to now focus on in this last couple of decades especially is belonging. Several things, but one of them is belonging. And what studies have shown, especially one from 1995, a particular study began to really break this theory into action or on the scene, that says that belonging is so important to us that it is supersedes all of the other needs that we have. Whenever we are unconditionally loved and we feel a belonging to. Modern Americans, though, are more distracted than ever before. We've got always-on connectivity. You and I can be connected with anyone and everyone 24 hours a day. You see, before the internet, before computers, before cell phones, before email, before texts, before social media, before all of that, if it was in the 1970s, 1980s even, before the internet, and if you wanted to connect with somebody and it's 11:45 at night, you probably, unless it was an emergency, weren't going to pick up the phone and connect with them. You might write them a letter, snail mail, take a few days or a week to get there. But you and I weren't connected like this to anybody that we wanted to. But now we can connect with somebody. If it's 11:45 at night, you can send them a text. And if they're awake, you'll get a text right back. Maybe. You can get an email. It might be a little slower. You can get on social media. In fact, there is so much, there's so much connectivity that you and I can be on our phone or on the computer, and we can look and we can figure out if they're online where we are. And now it's like we're in the same room. And yet, we are lonelier than any other human group in all of history. We're more connected with people. And yet we're lonelier than we've ever been. Our society has been described as a swipe right culture. And that's a reference to approving a potential date on a popular dating app. And when we like something at first glance, swipe right. The moment that something, it doesn't matter if it's a person or a relationship, a job, or a community, when it loses its appeal, we swipe left. That's the society that we are in. Swipe right culture promises freedom and autonomy. The moment that you're not satisfied, find something new. That's it. Drop it and find something new. And you can probably find something new by using your phone, which found you the last thing that didn't work out. That's the culture that we are in. So the question prevails today. To whom do we belong? Is it true, as some might say, that the real answer is belonging to ourselves? Is that the answer? There's a lot of information that's put out for us that's trying to tell us that we belong to ourselves. And a big question that people have today that haunts them is, who are my people? We have more information than ever before, and yet the question is, who do I belong to? Do I belong to anyone? Or do I just belong to myself? Is that the answer? Or who are my people? Who do I belong to? Belonging is our primary human need. And beyond food and shelter, there's nothing that brings us flourishing like having a people and a place of belonging. And research has confirmed that doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter what your marriage is like, how many children you have, it doesn't matter what kind of security, how secure you feel in life, all of those go down on the ladder and rank in happiness next to belonging. Why? Because we long to belong. And so if we turn to the things that this world has to offer, what happens? I just tell you from my life experience, it leaves you empty. When you pursue the belonging, I want to belong to a group, or I want to identify with a certain sports team. And if anybody talks about my San Francisco 49ers, I'll go down swinging because that's my team. I belong to the 49er club. Somebody else belongs to the Raider club. Now you can't even talk to each other because you belong to opposite clubs. We want to belong to something. We want to belong. We long to belong to someone. That's why that relationships that we pursue so often may not work out. Why? Because it looks so promising. It looks like it's really going to work out. But when it leaves us brokenhearted and empty, suddenly now we don't have faith in belonging to anyone anymore. And I could go on and on and on. And I know we all can relate to this. If it's not happened in your life, it's happened in somebody's close to you life. That's just where we are. We all have known heartache and problems from all of the things that we have tried to pursue in life and find that belonging to those things has not worked. So what's the answer? How do we fix this problem to where we don't feel satisfaction, we don't feel fulfillment, but we feel out of place? We go to friends, and they're our friends, and then pretty soon life happens, and we feel out of place with our friends, with our mate, with whoever. When we look into the Bible, we find that the Word of God looks at things a lot different than social media and the internet gurus of our day. The Bible looks at things a lot different. And can I say that when you and I begin to look at the Bible and it is in opposition to everything else that we're being shown and taught in our current modern day culture, we've got a decision to make. Are we going to continue to go the easy route, a click here, a click there, a listen here, a try this? Or are we going to get back to the Word of God and say, Lord, this book is kind of intimidating. I mean, I wanted to read the Bible in a year, and Lord, I've been trying, and I can't even understand most of it. The these and the thous and the he begat this and they begat that. And I just, Lord, don't understand it all. But you see, God's Word is a gift. It's a treasure. It's not just some added educational resource that is ours, that if we want to use it, we can look at it. It's not in competition with anything you'll find on the internet. The Word of God is not in competition with anything that a TV evangelist might say that's not in the Word of God. Can I tell you, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And it has all the answers to our happiness, our fulfillment, to our joy and our hope and our peace. Everything that we find is in this Word of God. You say, well, then, preacher, show me. Give me the few verses and I'll just pin them on the wall and I'll be happy. Well, it's not quite that easy. And I'll tell you why. If it was a real quick get-rich-quick type of scheme or get-happy-quick and stay-happy, that would be wonderful. Can I tell you that if that were the case, people everywhere would choose it. But let me just tell you, if there's anything that you and I are ever going to have or attain that's really worth something, it's going to take some work to get it, and it's going to take some work to keep it. If you and I find easy come, easy go, it's not worth much. That's just the way it is. But when you and I are willing to pursue something, that's why the Bible teaches us so many principles. But one of them, Christ said, if you pursue me with all of your heart, I'm going to be found. He said, I'll bless those who love me with their whole heart. When you and I seek him and make him our complete pursuit, guess what? We're going to find the treasure chest of happiness and hope that is opened up. But let me give you the best example I can. I've used this example before. I think it applies here. A man and woman, they meet each other. Both single, both looking for a mate. They meet each other. You like each other. They're attracted to each other. You go on a few dates and saying, boy, this is it. Eventually, they say, you know what? We've been dating for a few weeks, and it's time to get married. And so they get married, and on their wedding day, it's a great wedding, and everybody shows up. It's just a blissful day. Then they go for a few days on a honeymoon, and it's just wonderful. And then honeymoon's at the end, and it's time to, you know, move on with regular life. So he goes and gets back on a plane and goes back to Kentucky where he lives. And she stays in Los Angeles where she lives. And they're married. And they continue being married. And they make sure that they, that they see each other a couple times a year at least. They try to get, fly in for a weekend and get together. And they talk a lot. I mean, they talk for about an hour or so on Sundays, mornings usually. And then they talk usually like on a Wednesday night for an hour maybe or so on the phone. And they keep on get married. Let me ask you a question. As the years go by, how well do they know each other? Do they really know each other? Well, we're married. We're a thing. But are you intimately connected and know each other? Are you walking along with each other, riding in the car, and you see a sunset, and you go, wow, isn't that a beautiful sunset? And they say, yes, it is. Isn't God good to give us a sunset? You get up in the morning and your hair is every which way and you don't even want to look in the mirror. You're afraid that the mirror won't shut its eyes or something. And everything's not good. But the one that you're married to still loves you. They don't know you real well yet, but they've committed and they're there for you in the good times and the bad. You see, when we are together in a relationship and we begin, when a married couple, they begin to know each other very well, very intimately, it develops this love, trust, happiness with each other. Now, it doesn't mean everything's just perfect. Just ask my wife. There's a whole lot of things that I'm sure she wishes she could change about me. Nothing I'd want to change about her. Of course, she is amazing. But I'm just telling you that as humans, we look at other people, and when we get to know them, we begin to develop a closeness. And you say, well, if the Lord would come and sit down on my couch in the living room every night and talk to me, then I would get to know him. I tell you, there's something that we can do with that. Go into that couch. Get on your knees if you're physically able. However you want to pray, and begin to talk to him on your couch, then open his word and let him talk to you. You say, well, I don't want to talk. I want him to talk in plain English. Well, I will tell you that as we begin to dig in his word, there's something that begins to happen in our life. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy word. It is my meditation all the day. And why? When the psalmist wrote that, let me just explain to you about how the word was like. In our Bible, we've got some neat stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus' ministry and healings and things that took place. And they're interesting stories and they're great to relate to and build our faith. And then we have the Acts of the Apostles, which showed the New Testament church and how they carried out the directives of how Christ taught them. They carried it out and began to build the church. And then we see after that all of the epistles, which are letters to the churches saying, hey, here's how you need to live. Here's the down and dirty. Here's where the rubber meets the road. We've got all that. The psalmist pretty much had the law. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. Talk about not quite the Bible that we have. And yet he said, oh, how love I thy law. Your word, I love it. It's my meditation all the day. Why? Because when you and I begin to hear from God and we begin to read it and we may not understand it right away, but pretty soon we begin to read it over and over and begin to see what he's done and we begin to read the beautiful things he did for Israel And we get into the Gospels, we begin to read where Jesus tells us to do different things. And suddenly now, we start feeling a connection with him. Day by day by day by day, as we pray and we bring our thanksgiving to him, we bring our requests to him, we talk to him as we're going down the road, you know, wow, Lord, what a beautiful sunset. You are a tremendous artist. Don't you think he loves to hear that? Don't you think that he's sitting right there in the car with you and he's connecting whenever you say that? And when we talk to him all the time and we hear from him in his word and we begin to draw closer in a relationship, there's something that begins to take place in our lives and we begin to feel a sense of belonging to him. It's interesting that even little children in Matthew 19 and 14, the ESV version says, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not stop or hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. I think there's a good clue right there. There's a good clue that Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red, yellow, black, white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. There's a clue. If you and I get like little children, what is it about little children that is so special? Many things. But can I just tell you that if you walk up to a child, such as these precious children that we have here today, if you walk up to one of them, now I'm not talking about a complete stranger, but if you know, if they know you, they're around you, and you walk up and you said, "Hey, in about an hour, we're going to go get an ice cream," they're going to believe you. And if you don't come through with the ice cream, you're toast, probably. But they're going to believe you. They're just going to trust you. You know what happens when we get old like me? Don't ever get old. You forget things. But when we get older, you know what happens? Somebody says, "Hey, you know what? I'll swing by your house in about an hour and I'll bring some ice cream." We're thinking, "Yeah, right. I remember the last time you said that. The last four times you didn't show up in an hour. It'll probably be tomorrow, if at all." Why? Because we've had a life that happens to us and experiences, and we begin to get distrusting. And that's just how we are. But little children, believe. If we could be like little children, we come to church, and the preacher says, "You know what? You can get a healing tonight." We go, "Really? Okay, I'm all in. I need a healing." Because we're like a little child. The preacher says, "You know what? If you've been struggling with a temptation, you've got an addiction in your life, and maybe even nobody knows about it, and you don't know how to get over it because you're afraid to go get..." The preacher says that you can leave that at the altar and walk out of here delivered from that. Our old flesh says, "Yeah, all right, I've tried everything and it doesn't work." But a little child, if we're like a little child, we say, "Really? Okay, sign me up because I want to be delivered. Sign me up. I want to have a financial deliverance from a problem, a bill. Sign me up. I want this health issue fixed. Sign me up. I want to be a better this or that." Can I tell you that when we're little children, we just believe. And Jesus said, "Let them come, for that is what belongs in the kingdom of heaven." 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Try to read several verses here just quickly as I lay a foundation. It says, What? "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own." Woo, that just now shot a big old cannonball hole in this theory that we belong to ourselves. The whole thing where our modern culture is trying to teach us that we belong to ourselves. Just the Bible just blasted that. "Ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Romans 8, 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." He's talking to people that are walking with God. He says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Right there, it causes me to think that there's a whole lot of people that profess to be Christian that don't belong to Christ because they don't have the Spirit of God inside. So that should drive me to say, what does the Bible really say about the Spirit of God and how to get the Spirit of God dwelling in me? It's very important. Romans 14 and 8. "If we live, we live under the Lord. If we die, we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We belong to the Lord either way, whether we're alive or dead. John 17 and 15. "I do not ask that you," this is Jesus praying, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Now, there's an interesting part, not part of our message, but can I say that many, many times we say, "Oh, Lord, I got this trial. I got these temptations. I got these things that I don't know how. God, I don't want this trial. Is too much for me. Would you deliver me from the trial?" And he says, "No, but I'll walk with you through the trial." The three Hebrew children, if you ever know the story of the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament, great example of three young people that stood up against the world when it would have been popular, politically right, and very comfortable to just bow down to the image. But they stood against it, and they said, "We're not bowing down to an image. We serve the one true God." So these three young people stood the test. They got thrown in the fire. They said, "Our God's able to deliver us from you, King." But it didn't happen. They got thrown in the fire. They're trying to live for God, and they got thrown in the fire. It doesn't make sense. You would think that as those men got close to that hot fire and went to throw them in, that's here's how these men would, because see, they tied them all up. They took all their clothes and bound them in their clothes and tied them all up. You would think that whenever they went to throw them in, that the men would have went, woo, and in the middle of the air, angels would have come and ripped the bonds and the ties off of them, and they would have landed like some kind of a superhero, ready to do due diligence against the enemy. That's what you would think, but that's not the way it happened. If you read your Bible, the three Hebrew children, whenever they said, we're not afraid to answer you, O king, we're not going to bow down. You might as well not even give us a second chance. Now, there's something. He said, throw them in the fire. The Bible says when they bound them that they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and the Bible says they fell down in the fire bound. You see, we want to be delivered from our trials. We don't want the bondage of a trial. We don't want it because, after all, it's not the will of God. It's the will of God for us to just walk around like superheroes. No. Those three Hebrew children fell down bound in the midst of the fire. The very next verse says that whenever the king, we don't know how much time transpired before this next verse, but the king looked in the fire. He's looking to see if he sees any crispy critters left in there at all, if there's any human recognizable at all. And he looks in there and he starts to tremble and he says, I thought we threw three men in the fire. They said, we did, king. He said, then what's the fourth one doing in there? There's another one in there now. They're all walking around and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Can I tell you that he will go through the fire with you? You don't have to walk through it alone, but you and I, so many times when the fire gets hot, we bail out. Well, God didn't show up for me. Yes, he did. He's trying to walk through the fire with you. The Bible says that when the king said, okay, guys, get out of the fire because I need to hear your testimony, that they came out of the fire. Why didn't they come out of the fire earlier? Because it wasn't time. The fourth man in the fire walking with them, when God's walking with them in the fire, he says, hey, it's not time to come out of the fire yet, but I promise you, if you'll hold my hand, if you'll trust me, if you'll believe in me, I promise you that when you get to the other side of this trial, there won't even be the smell of smoke from the trial. There won't even be a hair on your head singed if you'll be faithful and trust me and go through the trial. That's where we get hung up, is the faith part of trusting him, because the trial, the fire's hot and I don't know which way to go. And Lord, where are you? I'm right beside you. In fact, like the poem says, you look back and sometimes you see those footprints in the sand. There's only one set. Not two sets, you and him, but one set, because he's carrying you that part of the way. You and I must remember that God is always faithful and he'll always be there with us. And so we see that mankind does not understand this. We don't understand this, but this is why it's so important to dig into the Word and begin to understand these things. And Jesus says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. This is one we wrestle with, our flesh. I talked about earlier, 1 John 2:15. Do not love this world. Oh, it's not really wrong to do such and such. I don't see it in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of things that you won't see in the Bible, but the concepts are there. If you are in a relationship with someone and you love them very, very much, you're not only concerned with not doing the things that, you know, when they put their foot down and say, you are, when a wife puts her foot down and says, no, you are not going to go camping this weekend with all the guys and leave me home with all the kids by myself. You are not going to go camping and have a gallivanting all over mountains, having a good time on quads and boats and lakes and kayaks and fishing for 3 days and leave me here. I won't have it. Well, if he's wise, he won't go. But let me tell you that that's one thing when it's really clear that she's not happy. But what about in a relationship with somebody that you really love and care about? What about the times that they prefer you not to do something? Well, I know you wanted to go to that birthday party, but I can't go, and I'm not real comfortable with you going. Why? I don't know. What the wife or the husband may not say is, well, there might be somebody else at that party that I'm uncomfortable with you being around. And but we don't see a problem with that, but our spouse does. And if we really, really, really are interested in pleasing them and loving them, it won't be too much to let some things go that really appeal to us. If the Lord says, spending too much time at the ball games, you're neglecting me, and you're spending too much time at the lake and the beach and Disneyland, and you're so wrapped up in life that you're not spending much time on us, that ought to prick our heart and stir us and say, oh God, get me back to where I've got a relationship with you that's stronger than that with the world. We wrestle with these things. These are things that we understand that are tough. And so do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And more I could say. I'm going to skip quickly and move past. We are all one body. Several verses I have on that, but I'm going to skip past all that. We are one body. We belong here. We all belong in the church. Can I tell you that that's where it's at? I was blessed the other night to hear the preacher that was talking about the hole that's in people's heart. And he used an example, and some of you were there, and it's such a good example that he took an object in it and it had a hole in it, and you try to fit something big in there and it won't fit. Why? Because it doesn't belong there. But every one of us has a hole in our heart. And it's the shape of God. Only He can fill it. Nothing else can fill it and make us fulfilled. And that is so true. We are a body. We are members of the body. I want to finish here for just a few moments in Luke chapter 15. This is a well-known passage of story. And I'm going to read a couple of verses out of the ESV. Luke chapter 15 and 11 says, Jesus is telling a story here, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of the sons said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. In other words, I want my inheritance now. I don't wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. And so the man divided his property between the sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he split. He took everything that he got from the father, everything he had, and he split. He went to a far country, and he just blew his money in reckless living. A lot we could say about that, but I'm going to tell you that the world has pleasure in it. You can have fun in the world. I'm telling you, you can have a lot of fun in the world, mixed in with the heartbreak. But can I tell you, it's only for a season. And when you and I get done with the pleasure and the fun, it leaves us so empty. It leaves us so lonely and heartbroken. But whenever we realize and understand that sin is pleasurable, but only for a season, and then there's the piper that has to be paid. You're going to have to pay the piper at some time. So he spent all his money reckless living. After he got done, a severe famine arose, and he began to be hungry. He didn't have any money left. He's far country, far away from his family. There's no Instagram. There's no Facebook. There's no sending somebody a text. There's no cash app that could send the money. There was nothing. He's in the old days. He's traveling far country, disconnected. He's in a place that he doesn't belong. But he thought that if he went there that he would belong to it, and he wanted it. And now he feels so lonely and so empty. He hired himself out to a man, a farmer, sent him into the field to feed pigs. He wanted to eat the food that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. But the Bible says in verse 17, when he came to himself. And can I say that that's really what it boils down to in you and I, is that we can chase everything in this old world has to offer. But if we're ever going to escape the world and find true happiness and joy, peace and true life. You say, preacher, if I find that, is it all going to be a bed of roses? No. Even the beautiful roses, when you go out and you pick a rose stem from the garden and bring it in, it's got some thorns on it. Every beautiful rose has got thorns with it. But can I tell you that the thorns are actually there as a protection? for that beautiful rose. And you and I, our lives have thorns in them, but it's for our protection. It's to keep us from getting to a place where we feel like we don't need God. That's the biggest protection. How many times in my life, growing up and as a young man, tossed and struggling and trying to find the way, having grown up in this, but just so confused in so many ways. And I remember times when I would just pursue the things of the world and everything seemed better out there, and I'm just, you know, seeking and dabbling. But then I find that all of a sudden the rose thorns begin to poke my life. They begin to cause me pain, and they drive me right back down to an altar. And I say, God, I guess it's not all I thought it was. I really do need you in my life. And suddenly now the rose begins to unfold again. You and I need the rose thorns, if I could put it that. We need the things in life that are difficult. But he came to himself finally. He finally woke up and smelled the coffee, so to speak. And he said, what am I doing here in a place that I don't belong, with a people that I don't belong to? I'm not possessed by any of them, and I'm not connected with any of them in a form of belonging. What am I doing here? And he said, back home at my old house that I thought I was too good for. I can't wait to get out of this house and do my own thing. Oh, that house that I said that about. My father's just his servants. Forget about the son. Hired servants have more than enough to eat. And here I am starving to death. Back home, even in the servants' quarters, it's better. And he said, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will arise and go back to the place that I always belonged and didn't realize I belonged. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants so at least I have something to eat. That's all I'm asking. The Bible says he arose and he came to his father. But this is what happens whenever we finally come to ourselves, as I get ready to close. As we finally come to ourselves and we begin to wake up and we realize that our need of God is great, here's what happens. We realize how horrible we are. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. You know, maybe some of you led wonderful, pretty lives, but my life's not very pretty. I wouldn't want my whole life shown on this screen right now. Oh, I got a lot of things that are under the blood, but a whole lot of people wouldn't go for what they saw on the screen. And no doubt some of you here can say the same thing. There's probably some things in your life that you wouldn't want on the screen because nobody knows about it, much less the things they do know about. And can I say that when you and I come to God and we ask forgiveness, let me just tell you what happens in God's world, so to speak. Everything if somebody goes to play a movie of your life on the screen, after the blood has covered your sins, there's nothing up there to play. None of that bad stuff can be played, only the good stuff. Now, people won't forget. Always remember that. People will not forget. Don't let those people that don't forget pull you back out of the redemptive power of the blood. Because just because people remember what you did, he says, I'm casting your sins as far as the east is from the west. That means that when you come in here, you can jump, you can worship, you can glorify me, and I'm not going, oh, who does he think or she think they are, trying to lift their hands like a holier than thou. No, you know what God says? I love it. Because you're clean, because I washed you, because I don't see any sins in your life. You've repented, they're gone. Can I tell you that when you and I get to that place and we realize that the Father still believes that we belong in his house, even when we don't believe it, even when it seems like that we've been too bad to belong in the Father's house. We've done too much in the, oh, but preacher, you don't understand what I've done. Because you see, there's people that do bad things. And then there's some people that do really bad things. And then some people do even worse things. But preacher, I don't even want to look at how high mine is. Let me just tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, there are no qualifications, there are no prerequisites you have to meet. You don't have to go through a 3-year purging process to become belonging to him. You belong to him. And so the young man, he arose, he went to his father, and he was getting ready to tell his father. But let me tell you what happened. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him and said, "You belong in my house," as we all stand. Can I say today, as every eye is closed, every head is bowed, I wonder if we could look at our own self for a moment. It's easy to look at other people. It's easy for us. We have a lot of practice at that, looking at somebody else and saying, "Oh, well, they need to change this. They need to change." But let's just examine ourselves for a minute. Let's ask ourselves, do I really feel that I belong somewhere? Do I feel that happiness that comes from knowing that I'm where I belong, or am I away from where I belong? And I'm not talking about just a place. We all belong in the house of God. That's a given, and that's a big part of it. But I belong in a relationship with Jesus that is so tight, so intimate, that I'm walking with him every day. I belong with my hand in his hand. I don't deserve it. There is no deserving it. But that's where I belong, because that's where he wants me. I wonder, is there somebody that could search your heart today and say, "Preacher, I've not been where I belong. I've been away from where I belong, and I want to be where I belong, but I just don't feel like I'm worthy. I feel like that one of these days I'm going to get it all together and I'm going to straighten everything out, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to belong." No. Jesus wants the broken fragments of wherever you are today. If you've never started for God, or if you've been living for God and you failed him, it doesn't matter. Today, right now, on this Sunday morning, in October of 2023, can I tell you that God wants to take somebody's broken pieces if you'll let him have them? "Well, I got to get them all put back together and then I can present them to him as a nice vessel." No! He wants broken vessels. He wants somebody that says, "I can't do it on my own. I can't fix it. I've tried. And I need God to take my broken pieces and put them all together again." If that's you, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I want to invite you up to this front. You can kneel at the chair, stand, whatever you want to do. But I'd invite you up to this front and ask you, if you will surrender, I'm talking about fully surrender your life today and say, "God, I've made a run at the hill, but I keep sliding back down. But today, I'm going to turn everything over to you, and I'm going to completely belong to you. I'm not going to belong to the pleasures of the world anymore. I'm not going to belong to my addictions anymore. I'm not going to belong to people anymore that let me down. I'm going to belong to you today. I want to be yours." As they sing, I wonder if there's anyone that would join me today. Anybody that would say, "I want to connect again. I want to find my place in God again. I belong. I want to be right where I belong today." Is there somebody that would join me in prayer today?
I give all.
If you want a renewing in the Holy Ghost, today's your day. If you want God to speak through you and use you mightily, today is your day. Just begin to seek him in prayer today. That's it. I wonder if everybody would join me. Everybody that's physically able, if you'd find a place up here and join me. Let's just begin to seek God with all of our heart. All of our heart. All of our heart. I'm not holding any of my heart back, God. I'm giving it all to you. Every time I try to do it, it messes. Everything falls apart. But God, I'm giving you my whole heart. I know that the road's not going to be easy just because I belong to you. I know that it's not going to be a cakewalk. But God, if I'm holding your hand, it'll all be okay. If I'm walking with you, and as long as I feel your presence, I know it's going to be okay. Oh, seek him with all of your heart today. Seek him with all of your heart today.